Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone out this morning. Welcome, everybody, especially Steve. This morning, I have a message before me here, or before us, that was kind of on my mind recently, and kind of what brought this on is heading into the Easter season, the death, suffering, and resurrection of Christ. Do we really appreciate what Christ did for us? And if I'd give the message a title, it'd probably be Assurance of Salvation. You know, where does our assurance come from? I guess for me, I love to talk about salvation. I love to talk about, you know, what it takes to get to heaven and things like that. So if I'm too repetitious, you just have to excuse me. But that's something that's dear to my heart. Is the way of salvation, things that Christ taught in Scripture, how do we get there? And it gives us joy and comfort if we have the assurance of salvation, if we know that we're saved. Satan's work is to destroy that hope, hope of salvation. He tries to do that constantly. My wife and I were talking on the way to church this morning, and we were talking about the battles of life. You know, life is a battle. If you're not in the battle, you're probably not a Christian. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but if you're a Christian, you are in a battle. It's not a Sunday picnic in the park, that's for sure. It's Satan is after you. He's after you to destroy you. And he hates when we talk about his tactics. And this past week, it's amazing, you know, he knew that I was going to preach, and he was trying to destroy me this week. Just hit me every way he could in my weakest point. And I can always expect that, and I'm sure, Tyler, you guys could do the same thing. But the assurance of salvation is something that's dear to my heart. Ephesians 6:17 talks about that. It says the helmet of salvation. Later in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So if we don't actually have a hope, can we really appreciate what Christ did for us? I don't think so. And that's kind of what I'd like to look at this morning. What did really, maybe not go into the, as much into suffering of Christ and so on, but just take a look at, you know, what Christ did for us. Sometimes we have the idea, you know, as far as salvation goes, you know, we waffle on the idea, are we saved or aren't we saved? And we think that, you know, maybe we get a fit of road rage or something, and immediately the angel takes our name out of the book of life. And then we repent and he puts it back in, and on and on and on. If that were the case, imagine how busy the angel would be. I don't think that's how it works. My mind goes to John, 1 John 1:7, I think it is. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what that means is, as long as we walk in the light, we know, we do what we know is right, and we put our faith in Christ, and we have repented of our sin, I think it's going to be okay. But if we live in known sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we walk away from God, I think that's when it gets dangerous. We reject his prompting to repent. So let's take a look at someone, you know, that doesn't really know, does he have eternal life or not? I mean, you go into life that way with that mindset. You know, I'm not sure, am I saved? And I'm going to ask you that question. Maybe you don't want to hear it. You don't have to answer publicly, but just in your mind, do you know that you have eternal life? Are you sure? I was hauling an Amishman home one night, and we had been talking about, you know, pretty much everything there is to talk about. And one night I decided, you know what? Why not talk about spiritual things? And so I asked him, his name was David. I said, David, What is your interpretation of, or how do you think you're going to get to heaven? And I didn't know at the time, but he was an older Amish preacher. I didn't know he was a preacher. But I was amazed, and I was challenged. Actually, he was spot on. He quoted scripture. He knew a lot more scripture than I did, and which kind of amazed me. But then I asked him about the assurance of salvation. I asked him, David, do you know that you're saved? I mean, can you believe that? And he really waffled with that idea. And he honestly told me that he isn't sure. He isn't quite sure. And if we think that's far out, some years ago I taught Sunday school in Faith Haven. And I was asking the older gentleman there, some of the older people there, and those people have passed on now, but especially the one, he was a very honest man. You would know who it is if I tell you. And I put that challenge out to them. Do we know that we're saved? And he came to me later and he says, he doesn't really know for sure. I mean, yeah, you have the scripture here, but he's not sure. And that kind of troubled me. And, you know, if I'd be really honest, I've waffled with that in the past myself, somewhat. But if we really know that we have eternal life, if we're sure, then that gives us joy and it gives us confidence and it gives us boldness. And, you know, if you're not sure, then why would you want to share the gospel with someone else? If you're not sure, then why look forward to heaven? So it's important that we're sure. So I'm going to turn to John, 1 John 5, and read a few verses there. 1 John 5, 11. Starting to read at verse 10, I'm going to read through verse 14. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave us of his Son. So take heed what he's saying there. If we don't believe God, then we made him a liar. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And I just like to bring this out while I think of it. This life is in his Son. Eternal life is not so much what we do, but it is Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. And there is a work that we have to do, and that is believe. Repent and believe. And I think believing is repenting. He that hath the Son has life. Do we believe that? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the difference. If we have Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. How do we know that we have Jesus Christ? And that is if the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And then it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. See, he wants us to know that. He doesn't want to hide that from us. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's not like the Amish men at the church where we came from, the Old Order Amish. There was an old preacher that used to preach this. And I don't remember it myself, but Dad used to talk about it. He says, eternal life is like a wheel rolling down a hill. And if it comes to the bottom of the hill and it falls one way and you're lucky, then you might have eternal life. But if it falls the wrong way, then you're not so lucky. So that my friends, is why would you even go to church if you believe that? But here he says, if you have the Son, verse 12 again, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the verse before that, it says, You know, if we don't believe God, then we made him a liar. So there's not a whole lot of options here. Either we believe or we don't believe. So faith is our part in the work of salvation. Salvation in Christ alone, there is no other hope, there is no other plea. Salvation, full salvation, free, must come alone through thee. So when Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," after the work was completed. There was nothing more that could be done. The work was perfect. It can't be improved upon. We can't do one thing to improve it. To think that we can improve on the plan of salvation, it would be like me walking up to a million dollar painting somewhere where the artist did a great masterpiece, and me thinking I could improve that painting and taking a paintbrush and trying to make it look better. That would make it look a lot worse. So we can never improve on the work of salvation. It is complete. It is finished. What Christ did was perfect. So what we need is put our faith and trust in that. Believe and repent of our sin. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9 says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith." By grace through faith. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you notice there, it says it is a gift. Gift of salvation. A great gift. Many times at Christmas, you know, when we celebrate the coming of Christ, we say it's a gift. But the gift was really given after Christ died and rose again. And it's not only for us, but it's for the generations. All the way from Adam. When Christ died, he was pointing to the Old Testament all the way to the end of the New. He died for everyone. And a lot of those Old Testament sacrifices that they made was just a substitution. But when Christ came, he perfected it. And because of that, man can be forgiven for their sin. So a gift, if you think of a gift, if I give someone a gift, I don't expect that he's going to come and pull out his wallet and pay me for it, right? Absolutely not. That's an offense to me if someone tries to pay me for a gift. I want it to be a gift. I want it to be a blessing. And that's how it is with Christ. When he died, he gave us a great gift. And we can't by works try to pay for that gift. Works do come in, but it's, we'll get to that later, where works come in. So the problem is with works, all the religions of the world and all the false religions depend on works. Everybody depends on works. They have the idea, especially the Muslims, you have to do so much good that it kind of balances the scale out, that the good outweighs the bad, and then maybe when you die, maybe you have a chance to get there, but they're not sure. So the problem with that, if we believe in works, that we have to work out our salvation, that we have to do works to be saved, we never know when we have enough. We never know, did we do enough works or not? And I remember very well, in my younger years, I met a man from our church, and he was very obviously, he was just a young Christian, and he was depending on works for his salvation, and he just couldn't do enough. He would try so hard to be right and to be good. And whenever he thought that he should contact someone, he tried to be fearless. I remember him going up to someone that was divorced and telling him, "Hey, you're lost because you're divorced," and on that, on and on and on. And things didn't work out good for him. And one day, he was so miserable that I took him aside and I tried to teach him or tell him, you know, that he's trying to live his life by works. And you can never do enough works. You can kill yourself trying to do enough works, and you'll never find peace in work. But the peace is when we put our faith in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, by faith. How is that now? Let me go to that. Somehow it escaped my mind here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. So that's where peace comes in. That's when we put our faith in Christ, the work that he did. That's where peace comes in. Our works, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. I think it's in Isaiah somewhere it says that. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We can never be good enough. We never know if we depend on works, we never know if we did enough. So, you know, a good example of that is the thief on the cross. You think about the thief on the cross. It's a tremendous story. And maybe some of you have heard Alistair Begg. He preached a message on the thief on the cross. And I'm just going to just reiterate some of that that story. And it really hit home with me. And you know, when the thief on the cross died, imagine him coming to heaven, coming to the gate, and the angel asked the thief on the cross, why are you here? And do you understand the doctrine of justification and redemption? And the thief says, no. Have you been baptized? And the thief says, no. Where did you attend church? And he would have had to say, probably, I've never attended church. And the angel says, just wait a minute here. I'll go get my supervisor. So he brings his supervisor. The supervisor angel comes in, and they say, well, we have a few questions for you. What, you say you've never been baptized? He says, no, I've never been baptized. And you haven't attended church? No. And, well, why are you here? And the thief says, because the man on the middle cross said I could come. And that's the only reason we can come. It's not what we do necessarily. Our works on this earth, it's not what's going to get us there. It's our faith in Christ, our trust in him. And there's another story that really stood out to me. Was years ago, I heard this story from one of the chaplains from New Horizon Ministry. And this really hit home with me too. And this chaplain's name was Matt. Matt was one of the chaplains there at New Horizon Ministries. And his job was, you know, to minister to the men in prison, to baptize them, and he kept chapel service and so on. And you've probably heard this story before, but I'll repeat it for those who haven't heard it. And while Matt was ministering there, he met a transgender man in prison, and he tried to share the gospel with him on various occasions, but this man always rejected. He lived a life of sin, grievous sin, we would say. But at the end of the story, I'll try to bring out, all sin is grievous. We know that. But he couldn't reach him. He was hard as stone. And he tried and tried again. And so that as time went on, this transgender man, he got cancer. And he was down at the hospital ward. And Matt wanted to go down and see him, but he found out he was in a coma. And he didn't think he could reach him anymore because he was in a coma. He was dying. So Matt prayed. He said, Lord, if it's your will, give me the opportunity to reach this man or share the gospel with this man one more time. And he kind of left it at that. And one evening at chapel service, as he was closing up the chapel, someone came up to him, and it was one of the prisoners that worked at the hospital ward. And he says, this transgender man, I forget his name, has come too. He's conscious. And so Matt kind of took that as God wanting him to go speak to him. So as soon as he had opportunity, he went down. And he shared the gospel with this transgender man one more time. He was on his deathbed. He was dying. He didn't have very many days left. But he was conscious. And so Matt shared the gospel with him one more time. And he asked him, would you want to receive Christ? Would you want to put your faith in him, put your trust in him, repent of your sin? And he nodded his head, yes, that's what he wants to do. So Matt led him through the sinner's prayer. The poor man couldn't even speak anymore. But he led him through the sinner's prayer. And when he did, the man nodded. He was very emphatic. He wanted to do this, and tears rolled down his cheek. He couldn't talk. But Matt left him there. And that night, the man died. He passed on. And as he was walking away from that place, wherever he was, he began to think. He says, you know what? He said, it almost made me mad. This man lived in sin all his life, and now he goes to heaven. How can that be? You know, he didn't battle Satan like we do. He didn't fight the enemy day in and day out. He didn't go through the heat of the battle. And now he's saved. How can that be? And then the thought came to him, and it must have been from God. That's how we all are. That's how all our sin looks to God. One sin isn't worse than the next. We're all sinners, right? That's how we all come to God. We all come by putting our faith and trust in him. And that just really hit home to me. Another story that I have is, and you've probably heard this story, it's been repeated many times over the pulpit over the years, but there was this school back at the turn of the century in rural America, back when there was only one-room schoolhouses, and the teachers still used whips. They don't do that anymore. But back in that day, there was this school that they couldn't keep teachers because there was a couple bullies in the school, and they'd always run the teacher out. And so the last teacher had just been run out, and they didn't have a teacher. And so here a teacher shows up, and the word came around that God had led him to come teach this school. And so they kind of snickered about that. And the bullies kind of gathered around the school early in the morning waiting for the teacher to come. And sure enough, here he comes riding through the trees with a horse. And he had a leather book under his arm, which was the Bible. And he came to that school. And the boys were making fun of him out in the front. And the one kid said, well, Big Jim will probably, God called, or the story is God called him to come teach, or that's what he says, but Big Jim's going to run him out in 3 days. We'll bet on that. So anyway, the teacher came, he rang the bell, they came in to have school, and he led in prayer. And then he told them that, you know, school is no good without rules. Let's make some rules here. So he went up to the blackboard, and he had the kids, you know, make the rule. He says, what for rules should we have in this school? And one of them said, no cheating. So he wrote down no cheating. And then another one said, no cussing. So he wrote down on the board, no cussing. And so on. And finally, the last one was no stealing. So, okay, no stealing. Now the teacher says, rules aren't any good unless there's a punishment that goes with it. So what should the punishment be? And for no stealing, there was 10 lashes across the back without a coat. So as time went on, one morning the teacher said, children, put up your books. Someone broke the rule. Someone stole Big Jim's lunch. So whoever did it, stand up. And finally, poor little Billy stood up from the front row. And everybody went silent because Billy was a poor little boy. I don't think he had a father. They were so poor he couldn't afford food. And he hadn't eaten that morning. He got up and he said, "I'm so sorry, but I haven't eaten. And I just couldn't help it. I stole Big Jim's lunch." And teacher says, "Okay, Billy, come up here. We're going to have to administer the punishment. We made a law. Now the punishment has to be carried out. Take off your coat." So when Billy took off his coat, the children gasped because he didn't even have a shirt underneath. And his bones stuck out. He was a poor, frail boy. And immediately Big Jim jumped up and said, "Teacher," he says, "Billy stole my lunch, but that's okay. I forgive him." The teacher says, "That's fine. You can forgive him, but that still doesn't pay for the punishment." And so he got the rod and he was about to strike poor Billy. Big Jim jumped up and said, "Teacher," he says, "you know what? Billy is such a frail boy. I'm big and strong. Let me take his whipping for him." So teacher says, "Well, that's interesting. There is no law that someone else can't take your punishment. So, okay, Big Jim, come up here." So he did. And as the teacher was administering punishment, about three quarters of the way through, the rod broke across his back. And then they heard some sobbing and they looked. And poor little Billy was hugging Big Jim and says, "Jim, I will love you till the day I die for taking my punishment." And in some way, that is what Christ did for us. He took our punishment. See, it's because of that, because we love him, because we realize what he did for us, because he died for us, he suffered and died for us, that we want to serve him. And I would like to say that's where works comes in now, because we love him that much for what he did for us, that we want to serve him. We want to do his will. We want to share the good news with others. We want to feed the poor. We want to do whatever God asks us to do. And we do it with gladness, with joy. So the gift of eternal life is a gift that is far beyond anything we can imagine. We might think, or we might not think of it as much, but when the time comes to die, and I think of that a lot, I think of that a whole lot, is when the time comes to die, that gift will look a lot more valuable than it does even now. So in this Easter season, let's thank God for that gift. Let's praise him. Let's honor him. Let's serve him with all we have for the gift that he gave us. Thank you. That's all I have. I'm going to turn the time back to Tyler. Tyler.